We've been looking at Romans. Romans, again, the theme is the righteousness of God, and we've been looking at how this righteousness can be yours. It was introduced in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 1. Then the righteousness of God was required. God laid upon man his sin and God's condemnation in light of that. Then we moved on to this third section, the righteousness of God received, how to be saved from sin's penalty and justification in Romans 3:21 through 5:21. Then we talked about the righteousness of God can be reproduced in the Christian life, as once you're saved by grace, you have this opportunity to again manifest the grace of God, and this is the sanctification process. And then fifthly here on the handout, here on the overhead, this righteousness of God is realized one day in a way that we have not realized it. When we're with the Lord, it's going to be glorification for all of us. Now we're looking at this section here on the righteousness of God regarding Israel. What's happening with this nation? So God's sovereignty and vindication in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So in light of that, as we think of this, and again, if you don't get anything else, if you can walk away from this looking at A, B, and C on your handout, you got a handle on this section that a lot of people do not have yet. First of all, we saw Israel's past national election here in chapter 9. And we mentioned that election means that Israel was chosen by God for great things. Now to see that, let's look at chapter 9 here, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to move through this quickly here, so hang on, okay? Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my countrymen according to the flesh. Well, who's that, Paul? Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ the Messiah came, who is over all, the blessed God. Amen. Eternally blessed God. Amen. So this is absolutely amazing that all these things were put upon the nation of Israel, is that they were chosen for great things here in their past. The problem, though, is revealed in verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has not taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Okay? That was the problem here. They were not all spiritual descendants of Abraham. Physical descendants, yes, but that wasn't enough. They needed to be elect. They needed to be chosen in the sense that because they had put their faith in Christ. Okay? Now, Abraham, we had noted, had a number of sons, but Scripture tells us in verse 9, turn over there, it says, for this is the word of promise, that this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done good nor evil, that the promise of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older, that would be Esau, would serve the younger, that would be Jacob. As it is written, the Old Testament stated this, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now there's a whole lot of things that are going on there in this section. Well, first of all, Isaac was the one son of Abraham's eight sons that was chosen, that was elect. He was a true spiritual son of Abraham because he would believe the promises of God that God made, and thus he was part of this election. Then from Isaac, it was Jacob that was chosen, not Esau. Esau was the oldest. It would naturally have his father's blessing, but it was not to be. God chose Jacob over Esau, as Esau had no regard for spiritual things, but Jacob did. And then we saw in verse 15, this is a key verse here, verse 15, which says, for you did not receive this, I got to turn my page here. Verse 15 of chapter 9. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. This speaks to the sovereignty of God and the choice that God made. What did he make? Verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So then verse 16, look down there with me. So then it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows the mercy here. And God is the one that's ultimately making these choices, and this is why the sovereignty of God is highlighted here in these passages by the grace of God, that we might understand this more clearly. And we emphasize here that national election and blessing were in view, not individual election or salvation. Because as God was looking at the nations that would come from Jacob and Esau, and that's why Jacob was chosen and Esau was not. Israel would be the nation that he would choose. The Edomites were not that nation. Now let's look at verse 17 and following. We have to keep moving. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, here's the illustration of Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Now that's interesting. Here we have the illustration of Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart. He hardened his own heart before God ever hardened his heart. This illustrated to us the principle that light rejected inevitably hardens one's conscience and heart to God's will. This results in judgment by God. Okay? And the lesson for us is don't harden your heart to God. Stay soft, stay pliable, stay open to God. So God judged Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt and brought his people out of Egypt as a nation to serve the Lord and to enter and to occupy the land promised to them, which would be the promised land. Okay? Let's keep moving ahead. Verse 21, we'll pick it up there and read through verse 24. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Well, he does. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for his glory? Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So again, this Gentiles now is going to be brought into this picture. Later, when Israel hardened their heart to God, it did not go well with them. But God knew the Gentiles would respond in faith. And though, even though Israel was elected and chosen by God for great things, because of the hardening of their heart, because of their rejection of the Messiah, they were going to be temporarily laid aside. See, that's the bottom line here. So what's the result? 9:30 and following. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, guess what? Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. They believed. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That is the bottom line there. Okay? So we see Israel's past national election, that God chose the nation for certain things and gave them many benefits, but they did not respond in faith. They tried to come through the law. They rejected their Messiah. And because of that, Israel presently now is in rejection. That's what chapter 10 is all about. Thus, the end of Romans 9 revealed that the nation of Israel as a whole would not come to God on God's terms. Some individual Jews did, but the nation as a whole, since we're talking about national election, and its leaders would not do so. Because of their rejection of their Messiah, God was now calling out a people for his name from every tribe and tongue to be part of something new. And what would that be? That would be the church of Jesus Christ, this grace mystery here. You see, Israel had the corner of God's attention, but when Jesus Christ, their Messiah, came, they rejected him. And the promises of the Old Testament given to Israel were then postponed to a future time when the nation would be restored. That would be the kingdom to come. So while the church is being built here, the nation has been dispersed, and now they're beginning to be regathered. Again, we're at the end of that time, so they're living in this present time of rejection. Look with me at 10:1-4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, Paul says, is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's way of righteousness, and seeking to establish their own way of righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, what's the right? How do you get right with God? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that's why, although the dispensation of law was given to the nation of Israel, Christ came to fulfill that law and to pay the penalty of that law. But Israel stumbled over that stumbling stone. They didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of that, they're in judgment here, okay, in this present dispensation, all because of what transpired on that cross and their national reception to Jesus Christ. Now, some Jews did get saved, the Apostle Paul, we're going to mention here, and others, the disciples. And again, even today, there's a believing remnant of Jews during this present dispensation here, even going on now. So the Jews' mistake was the same as the religious people of today, trying to establish one's own way of righteousness instead of just submitting to God's way of righteousness. How is that? Through Jesus Christ who died. Thus the nation of Israel presently is in rejection of their Messiah, and they're being rejected by God because of that. Well, let's read verse 5 and following. We're going to motor ahead here quickly. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend unto the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's the gospel, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. The gospel is what they were preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, and this is what Israel would not do, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto or of that salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's Isaiah 49:23. For there is no distinction between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. Calling upon him is a metaphor for believing. When you call upon the Lord, you're believing in him. Okay? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, guess what? They'll be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's the condition, to believe it. So then faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing how? Comes by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. This was predicted in the Old Testament. And I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And that would be a reference to the Gentiles. See, that's very, very important. So Israel as a nation would not come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their problem. Instead, they sought righteousness by law keeping, and the law can never save anyone. The law has no power to save. That's why Christ came to fulfill that law, to keep the law, and then to pay the penalty, which was the death penalty for us on the cross. And that's very important to note as we keep focusing, we try to keep focusing people back on the cross of Christ, his death, his resurrection. It's very important for people to understand and to note. Now, in spite of all this, we still see God extending grace to his covenant people Israel here, and we see that in 10:21. Look there. 10:21 says, but to Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient people. in contrary people. They would not come. So God has then dispersed them, and they are in judgment, temporal judgment. They're temporarily blinded to God, but there's a glorious future yet ahead. This is very important. This brings us now to chapter 11. Israel's future restoration to be brought back. And if you can get A, B, and C down in your thinking, that'll be great. That'll be wonderful to do that. So the issues now on your handout, the question concerning Israel, has God cast away, and permanently is the idea, His people in verse 1? Well, His answer is no, certainly not. He has not done that at all. And the evidence to that is found in verse 1, end of verse 1 through verse 32. We're not going to give you every detail of that, but I will say this here. Paul himself was a saved Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, verse 1 mentions. In verse 2 through 4, Israel's past indicated that God had 7,000 in Elijah's day who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul says that there's always been a believing remnant according to the election of grace. Now, what is that? Look at verse 6 with me. Paul here is saying in 11:6, if salvation or if election is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, it can't be through the law keeping and trying to help God out. It has to be totally by the grace of God. And God chose to save those, that's the election, who would choose, He foreknew would choose to believe in His Son here. Okay? All right, let's look at verses 7 through 10 now. We'll look at those verses here. Okay? Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense to them, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Okay? So the point here, even though Scripture taught that the majority in Israel would be temporarily blinded, there was a believing minority who were righteous via faith and thus were in right relationship to God. That's a synopsis there of verses 7 through 10. Okay? Keep moving, verse 11 and 12. I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled permanently so that they should fall forever, is the idea? Certainly not. But through their fall, again, go to the end of the verse, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? Go back to the middle of the verse. To provoke Israel to jealousy. That's why. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? So this next point, so through Israel's fall, salvation has come to the Gentile nations. But in the future, when they are saved, how much greater will Israel's fullness be? That's the crux of what verses 11 and 12 are setting forth. Okay? Now, verses 13 through 21. Let me just give you the highlight here. God's immediate plans for Israel is the salvation of some of them, but His future plans have to do with their complete restoration to God's favor. So let's look at verse 13 and pick it up there. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. Notice, salvation immediately. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, and it is, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, that would be Israel, and you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree branch, were grafted in among them, and with them had become partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the place of God's favor and blessing, I take that olive tree to be. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear is what he is saying right here. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So Israel has a glorious future. God has a glorious future for his covenant people, Israel. But the question we could ask here is that, what will this require? And how will this all come about? Well, let's look at verses 22 through 24. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, the Israelites, there's God's severity. But toward you, the Gentiles, there's God's goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So, amazing. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay, so what's my point here is this. If they do not continue in unbelief toward their Messiah, God will graft them back into his own olive tree of blessing again. That's going to be absolutely amazing. Okay? And last time in verses 25 through 27, as we'll be caught up here, only took me 25 minutes. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Notice that word. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here's the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. How long will this go on? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay? For this is my covenant with them, when I will take away their sins. So my fourth point is, this all speaks of the mystery of what God, of what has happened to Israel in this present dispensation. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that was formerly hidden, but now revealed. And what is it? It tells us that Israel's spiritual blindness is only temporary for a time. For Scripture states that one day all Israel will be saved. And this is, speaks again of this glorious future. So the verb here, will be saved, is a future passive indicative. What does that mean? That means in the future, salvation and restoration will come to that nation. Passive voice, God will accomplish this through putting a squeeze on them in the tribulation to come and pouring out the Spirit of goodness towards them. In indicative mood, this is the fact or reality to believe. And that's why we need to believe that Israel is going to have a glorious and wonderful future ahead. Now the question then is this, when will this happen? Well, during the tribulation period, just before Jesus returns in glory, he will come to rescue his people at the second coming. This is in verse 26b through 27, so let's look there. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins here. So if we could put a dispensational chart up here. When will this happen? It will happen during the tribulation period, probably at towards the end of that tribulation period. I don't have an exact date of when that will happen. But again, we live in the church age. The church is going to be caught up. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. All hell's going to break loose on planet Earth down here for a period of 7 years. Again, what God did with Israel here in the Old Testament, if we could draw that line back there, and the promises made to them had been postponed to a future time called the Kingdom Age, which will be inaugurated by the second coming of Christ to planet Earth. But the nation needs to come to faith in their Messiah, and God will put such a squeeze upon them in the last half of the tribulation that they will look to the Lord, that they will be saved by the grace of God. They will believe that their king is coming, but they will also believe that he died on the cross and that they were behind his death. Okay, I'm going to show you some verses on that tonight so we can have an understanding of all of this. So the question is, why was Paul so certain of all of this? Well, he was certain because the Old Testament scripture had predicted it. And we looked last time at Isaiah 59:20-21, and I'm going to put it up here on the PowerPoint so you don't have to turn there. What did that say? Isaiah 59:20-21, Isaiah the prophet in prophecy said, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them." This is some of the same words as you're going to see here in Romans chapter 11. "My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put on your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants." In other words, all Israel down through the ages here is going to have a future, says the Lord, "from this time and forevermore." But I want to draw your attention here. The Redeemer will come to Zion here. Okay? This is an important aspect and thing to understand and note here. Who will provide this salvation and restoration for the nation of Israel? Well, according to Romans chapter 11, it'll be Jesus Christ, their deliverer, will come. Now, in the Greek, he is called the deliverer, and the New Testament was written in Greek. So in Romans 11:23-29, Jesus Christ is called the deliverer. Okay? But in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, from Isaiah 59:20, he's called the Redeemer. So we've got a couple of parallel verses here that say some slightly different things, but both again point to Jesus Christ, who is going to do this for them in the future. When will this happen? When the completion of the church is done. Let's go back here to Romans 11 and look here at verse 25. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And he's writing to the Gentiles at Rome now, remember, "lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in," until the church has been completed, is the idea here. See? When the fullness of the Gentiles is complete or has come in, then Christ will return during that tribulation period to deliver his people. Okay? Now, this manifestation of Christ will not come without pain and without suffering to the nation, as God will use the tribulation period to scourge and discipline Israel, causing them to turn to the Lord for their deliverance and their salvation. When things look the darkest for the nation, the king will come out of Zion and deliver them from their enemies. So let's look at some verses now here in Luke 21. Put a marker here in Romans 11, and let's go back and look at Luke 21. And there's some other passages, and you could look at the headline here and see in the other Gospels, there is this mentioned as well. So in Luke 21:7, the heading there says, "The disciples' two questions, when and what?" So they asked him, saying, verse 7, "Teacher, but when will these things be?" In other words, when this temple is torn down and you're coming, the sign of your coming, okay, the verses before. "And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" So he goes on in verse 8, says, "And he said to them, take heed that you," and he's reading this to his disciples who are Jewish, "take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he," and this is going to take place during the tribulation. "The time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them who say that. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom," this is the tribulation period now, And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. Okay? But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, you who? You Jews, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for a testimony to be given. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will say. In other words, you don't have to do a crash course and say, I got to study up and be ready for this. God's going to give them the words to say. Verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. Wow, this is going to be amazing. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The Jews are going to be absolutely persecuted. Another Holocaust. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Okay? Now, let's keep reading in verse 20 and following. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, now the nation is surrounded, the country, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the signs of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Which people? The Jews. Okay? And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, the Antichrist and those armies, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's amazing things happening here. No doubt about that. Then what's going to happen? Verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Here's the second coming of Christ. And now when these things begin to happen, notice he tells the Jews, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So Jesus Christ is going to come back here at this particular time to rescue his people. So we see that Christ is their deliverer, and he's called the deliverer here in Romans, and then in Isaiah 59, he's called the redeemer. Okay, where is redemption found? Well, it's found only in Jesus Christ. There's just no doubt about that. Let me just give you a couple of verses here on that. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through what? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means Christ paid the purchase price for you and for me. And then as well in Colossians 1:14, in whom Christ we have redemption, how? Through his blood, his death. And with that as well, we have the forgiveness of sins. But Israel, okay, at this particular time has rejected the Messiah, and today they are spiritually blind to him. But there's a day coming when they will turn to their Messiah and they will be saved. Now let me show you some verses from the Old Testament. I've shown you here this one in the New Testament, especially verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, you Jews look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. And he's coming back to rescue his people. Well, here's Zechariah, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And Zechariah says, it shall come to be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, the very context of what we just read in Luke 21. And I will pour out on the house of David, now that's the Jews, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what's he going to pour out? The Spirit of grace the spirit of supplication. And then they will look on me, God says, Jesus says, whom they pierced. That's a reference to Christ. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they will grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will realize they were the ones that were behind the Messiah's crucifixion. And they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. But again, there's a day coming when God's going to give them the spirit of grace and supplication. He's going to pour that out on these people when they're in such dire straits that they have to look up because their redemption draws nigh. Israel will receive the spirit of grace when they look on him whom they have pierced, but they must look in faith, and the nation will as a whole. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem and for sin and for uncleanness. Notice, God is going to cleanse these people. Chapter 13 of Zechariah. You want to read an exciting book? Read Zechariah. There's some exciting things going on, especially the latter chapters. Absolutely amazing here. Okay? In Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it, these are the Jews, will be cut off and die. Two-thirds of that nation are going to be slaughtered. But one-third shall be left in it. One-third will survive the tribulation. And I will bring the one-third through the fire, that's the tribulation period, and will refine them as silver is refined. He's going to pour the heat on, okay? And test them as gold is tested in a fire of affliction. And notice, what they're going to do? They're going to call on my name. That again, friends, is a term for salvation. To call upon the Lord. And Israel will call upon my name, Jesus says. And I will answer them and will say, this now is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Notice, they get saved during this time. This is absolutely amazing. Again, the Old Testament prophets could look down the corridor of time and see these things and prophesy these very things. Now, when Christ came the first time, Peter pleaded with Israel to repent and to believe on him who they crucified. And this is found in Acts 3:18 through 21. But they would not at that time. Notice these verses. Here's Peter speaking. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets. We just read some of those verses, okay? That the Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. So he tells the nation in his day, repent, change your mind about this Messiah, and be converted, be born again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before. He has preached, notice that, we went over that Sunday, whom heaven must receive. In other words, Jesus has gone to heaven until when? Until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So even Peter mentioned that Christ was going to go back to heaven until the times of the restoration of all things. Now that's a great phrase that we need to understand and note. What about the times of restoration spoken of in this verse? Well, it is a reference to the millennial kingdom. Again, here. Here Israel in the past, and God called Abram here, made a promise to him, the Abrahamic covenant. And again, the law came through Moses. But again, when Jesus Christ came, they rejected that. So the Old Testament promises given to Israel were postponed to a time of restoration of Israel, the times of restoration. The very thing that Peter is speaking of here is going to happen for this nation in the future. And specifically, what time will that be? It's the kingdom to come. So when Christ comes out of heaven at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom, there's going to be this restoration of the nation, and there'll be some restoration of the earth, because during the tribulation, the earth is going to be in a bad, bad way. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? And this all, again, took place, or is going to take place, in the future. And again, we live in this grace mystery, the thing called the church today. Israel's in the back seat. The Gentiles are being saved during this period of time. Christ had come and died on the cross of Calvary here, and Israel rejected their king, so their promises have been pushed ahead in time. Okay, so God has a plan here now, and He's unfolding this plan, and I hope you're seeing this. Everything is funneling towards the kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom. Everything is moving in that direction. You need to understand and note that. So let's go back to Romans now, 11, and look at verse 26. Okay? Verse 26, and says, "So all Israel will be saved, as it is written." Here's a quote from Isaiah 59. "The Deliverer, the Redeemer, will come out of Zion, and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Jacob is the name for Israel. "For this is My covenant with them, when I take away their sins." So the question we need to ask now is, what will the Deliverer do for them? Verse 26 tells them, He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what He will do for them. Today, Israel is basically a secular nation, and those who are religious there are spiritually blinded to the biblical truth of what the gospel teaches and what even the scriptures teach. You know, they're still waiting for Christ's first coming at that wailing wall. And if Israel is a godless nation today, but when Christ returns, they will be born again in a day. And then the Deliverer will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel, and they will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, I thought of this verse, so I put it up here. This verse is not in the context of what we're talking about here, but it's a great verse. Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah says, "Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they're going to be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So again, there's a future time coming to this nation that God is going to cleanse them of their sins. There's just no doubt about that. Israel then be the God-fearing, God-honoring nation that God intended them to be all along. And in the millennium, all Gentile nations will come to Israel for blessing and the knowledge of how to worship the true and living God. Amazing verse here in Zechariah 8:23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations," these are Gentiles now, "will grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man and say, 'Let's go with you, sir, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Wow, they're not doing that today. They're trying to kill every Jew over there, the nations that are surrounding them. That's totally going to change completely in the time to come. Absolutely amazing, see? Today they want to drive those Jews right into the ocean. Well, the question then is, what will be the basis of all of this? Verse 27, "For this is My covenant with them when I take away their sins." Okay? So it's going to be My covenant, or the new covenant with them. And this is stated then in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. So again, as we think of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that the promises that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and following, again, this new covenant would be included later on in Jeremiah, 31? And it would have to do with spiritual blessings for the nation at that time. Okay? Very interesting. So, what do those verses say? Well, here they are. And this is written in the Old Testament, and I was going to say something here about that. This covenant was declared in the Old Testament, ratified with the blood of Christ on Calvary, but has not yet been inaugurated with them. This is yet future. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That's the nation that was divided. 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt." That would be the Mosaic covenant. "My covenant which they broke." They broke that covenant. "Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Notice now, I will put my laws not on tables of stone, oh no, but in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. They will be internalized with that nation. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins. Their sin will I remember no more. The very thing that is stated here in Romans 11:27. Okay? Everybody up to speed here now? So when the nation responds to Christ in faith, they will be grafted back into God's favor and blessing. And the result will be, I will remember their sins no more. But they're not in that place yet, are they? They're not there. And that will take place during the tribulation. And the basis of that would be Christ's death on Calvary, where he paid for sins once and for all. Okay? Number five. Well, let's just look at this again. Here's, again, another dispensational chart. Israel was the apple of God's eye in the Old Testament under the dispensation of promise and law. But when Jesus Christ came to offer himself as their king, to provide a kingdom for them, they crucified him, didn't they? So God has laid them aside, and right now he's building his church. This is the age of mystery, or the grace age. The tribulation, God will put a great squeeze on that nation, because during the tribulation he will turn back, because the true church is going to be caught up to heaven. So you're going to be judged in heaven. And then we're going to come back with Christ at the second coming, just prior to the 1,000-year kingdom yet in the future. So I keep going back to these charts to keep you oriented to what we're talking about so that you can understand and you could note this. Number five, the result of Israel's fall is twofold. Look at verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay? Concerning the gospel, when the gospel is preached now, or at Rome, or wherever it was, the Jews are enemies for your sake. See, the gospel is a message that offends, especially religious people. And who's more religious than the Jews? Whether Jew or Gentile, and Galatians tells us that. So the gospel that is preached now, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. You need to believe that to go to heaven. They are enemies. They are still at odds with that. They don't believe that. They're in the dark. See? But concerning election, or the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Although enemies of true believers today, because of the offense of the gospel message, yet Israel is designated as a special object of God's purposes with them because of the covenant promises made to the forefathers of the nation in the past, which God has promised to fulfill with them when they believe in their Messiah. Okay? Question, how is this demonstrated and stated in Romans 11, verse 29? Let's look there. Here it is. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. That means they are without regret in regards to the promises God made with this nation. They cannot ever be taken back. They are literal, they are unconditional, and they are eternal in nature. That's absolutely amazing. Okay? So another evidence here we could point out here is that Israel has not been permanently cast away, verses 27 through 29, is because God is immutable and faithful to his promises. God does not change. Once he has stated something, he is faithful to his promise, which means that the nation will be saved physically, that one third, and spiritually in the future, by Christ, when Christ comes out of heaven to rescue them. Amazing. So, what should be our perspective in all this concerning God's mercy? We find that in verses 30 through verse 32. Let's look at verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Okay, well, first of all, towards the Gentiles who are presently grafted in, verse 30 tells us what? Well, look at that verse again. For you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Remember your unbelieving past, Gentiles. Okay? Remember your unbelieving past. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were separated without Christ in the world. You were on the outside looking in, because we were without Christ. We were without hope. Secondly, only because of Israel's unbelief in God's grace, you have presently obtained God's mercy. So towards the Gentiles who are presently grafted in, remember the pit you were dug from. It's all by grace. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Secondly, toward Israel, the natural branches, we look at verse 31. Look there. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. Okay, so what am I stating here? Understand that Israel is presently broken off because of their unbelief in the Messiah. So we should be praying for the nation of Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. There's just no doubt about that. But this unbelief is only temporary. They have a glorious future ahead of them. So in light of that, we are to stay humble. We're not to get haughty about this, but we are to fear. Take God seriously. We should be salt and light towards them. Share Christ with them. Perhaps they will see the truth and get saved. And again, they are blinded. It'll take the grace of God to break that down. But Israel, again, is the natural branches. They're going to be grafted back in again when they turn to Christ and when they accept Him as their personal Savior. So we saw this mercy towards the Gentiles, towards Israel. How about towards the world in verse 32? Look there with me. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. That's an amazing statement. That this is so encompassing because God has committed all people to disobedience, to unbelief, to sin, because we were born that way from Adam, that He might have mercy on all people via the cross, by the gospel. So God has designed this plan so that all the world has the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God, but all the world is not being saved. That's the bottom line. But Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and all can be forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Notice who gets the credit there? Jesus gets the credit. We don't get the credit at all. And that's why we need to understand that on that cross, He died for the sins of the whole world, not just you and for me. Now, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how does His mercy come into all this? Well, mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve. And if He gave us what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. If God is just, how can He avoid sending us to hell? Well, through the cross work of Jesus Christ, His Son, for us, that's how He can do that. So, we're here in Romans, but let's just go to 2 Peter. Let's look at a couple of verses here. We're kind of down on time, but we'll look at a couple of verses anyways. We'll come back here, so stick your big toe in there. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. You know this verse? I know this verse, but it's a good verse to look at again. 2 Peter 2:9 states, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. That's not the verse I want. I want 3:9. That's what I want. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind about His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And let's back up to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at a couple more verses. We could look at some others, but time is short here. 1 Peter 2, 24. Notice, who Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. Christ's death provided a healing for mankind when they come to Him in simple faith, and that's why chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, and He did it that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, physically, but made alive in the spirit." And that's why we can be brought to God by grace through faith in Him, because Jesus Christ paid the sin debt penalty once and for all. Okay? Let's go back now and try to finish this up here and look at number 7. Number 7 is Paul's praise for God's sovereign plan of the ages in verses 33 through 35. Or 36. Okay? Got that wrong too. 35 I put. 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him and shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Okay? So what do we see here? First of all, this is an omniscient plan in that it was deep, rich, wise, and knowledgeable. Verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." This took into account God's, man's greatest need. He knew what we needed long before we knew we needed it. And He helped, and He provided it all by His grace through His Son dying on the cross for our sins. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Secondly, it's an omnipotent plan in that God does what He wants, how He wants it done. Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" Okay, that's a good question. It's all according to His sovereign plan. Who among us has known or counseled the mind of the Lord on this? No one. He is sovereign over it all. There's no doubt about that. Okay? And verse 5, "To whom is God indebted?" No one. It's really just the reverse. We are forever indebted to Him for what He's done for us. That means, thirdly, this is a glorious plan. Verse 36. In that it was, verse 36 says, it was all of Him, as He is the source of it. The word "of Him" is the Greek word ek, which means out of, as a source. He's the originator of the plan. Secondly, it was through Him, as He is the Savior / sustainer of it all. And this word "through" here is the Greek word dia. He is the means or the channel of salvation and everything we need to live a victorious Christian life. That's why we need the Spirit of God in us to guide us and to direct us through it all. And thirdly, it is to Him, as He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the consummation of all things. Okay? And that's why this glorious plan is to and towards His goal of it all. And what is the goal of it all? Everything is moving from the dispensations towards the millennial kingdom when Christ returns in glory. He paid for our sins on Calvary's cross at His first advent, but He's coming again to keep the promises He made to Israel. And that's why, if He's going to keep those promises to Israel, He'll keep the promises He's made to us. And we need to just believe them. And he's going to establish this 1,000-year kingdom. Remember when he came and the disciples said here, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray that that kingdom come. Who is he talking to here? He was talking to Israel. He was talking to the Jews there. That's very important to understand and to know. So everything is flowing in God's plan towards the kingdom to come in eternity future. And yet, God had a plan to let Gentiles get saved in the past before he even called Abram here. He has a plan for Israel, and most of the Old Testament is written to Israel. Even the Gospels are basically written to Israel up to the death of Christ upon the cross. And then there's the book of Acts, that transition book. And then the epistles written by Paul and the others here to the church. And then there's the Revelation and some of those Old Testament books under the law were mentioned about the future as well. We looked at some of those even tonight. Okay, but it's all moving towards that kingdom in the future. And that's why we need to keep that in our thinking. Now, we're not looking for the kingdom on earth. We're looking for the upper take, the rapture of the church. Our future promise is in heaven. We are the bride of Christ. The Jews are looking for a kingdom on the earth. But we'll be part of that because when Christ comes back, we come back with him to rule and to reign on earth. Wow, what a plan, huh? It's amazing. And that's why this is all for his glory, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, he says. So be it, is the very idea here. All of this began now back in the book of Genesis here, okay, with creation, okay? The beginning of the nation started in Genesis chapter 12, and even though Genesis 1 through 11 encompasses this whole time frame, that's hard to imagine. Genesis 1 through 11, yeah, Genesis 12 starts right here, goes to Malachi, then even to the life of Christ. So most of the Bible is written to Israel and centered on that nation and their king who would come to be their king. So at the beginning of creation, there was a beginning, and that was Genesis 1:1, the beginning of the nation of Israel, Genesis 12, and God's promises made to them concerning the land, seed, and blessing will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom yet in the future. It's an amazing plan, and this will all come together at that time. Does God know what he's doing? He knows what he's doing. We just need to be in tune with him. And we need to let him get the glory for it all. So let's pray, because we are finished with Romans 11. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God and again for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. May we be mindful, Father, of what you're doing here in the world today and how we fit into this. And we're just one part of the cog. But at the same time, Father, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins that we could be saved. Might we cherish him. Might we be thankful for him. And might we realize again that everything is going to revolve around the nation of Israel in the future. And again, we are looking for the rapture of the church, the upward call of God. It's the blessed hope for the church. Our hope is in heaven. Israel's hope is on earth. And yet, Father, you're working all these things together for good in your plan. Thank you for your grace, and we commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.